All right, I want to turn to Colossians, the third chapter, and read verses 1 through 12 of Colossians 3. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its Creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Praise the Lord. Now, I have just finished writing a booklet, called Perfecting Holiness. And if you get a chance on the internet, you can see it under Perfecting Holiness. But holiness, I guess there's hardly a Christian church that doesn't mention that word. But you know, I've always, when you say holiness, I think, okay, you don't do drugs, you don't drink, you don't carouse around with the world. Do you think of holiness that way?
No.
You don't? Who don't? How do you think about it? You do it. Well, that's the way I've always thought about it. And I don't preach too much on, like, movies. Twice in 29 years, I've mentioned movies, one a couple of weeks ago, and the other one was when the Titanic, because people were getting snookered on that, thinking they were going to church when they were seeing the Titanic. But I don't talk much about that. And although the Bible mentions it, there's scriptures in the Bible that mention about the way you dress and stuff, and about speech and that. But I must say, I've always said God wants iron righteousness, fiery holiness, and stern obedience to the Father. How many have ever heard that? You've heard that. All right. Well, I guess I thought fiery holiness meant you didn't ever go to the movies, or you didn't ever wear lipstick, or whatever. Well, there's a place for that. I hasten to assure you, there is a place, and the Bible wants us to be a witness of God. Is that right? Are we supposed to be a witness of God? How many know that that's not limited to going out and passing out tracts? Did you know that? It's not limited to that. What is being a witness of God mainly? What is being a witness of God? What is that mainly? We know there's a time for personal work, a time for trash, and all of that. We call that witnessing, but that's not really what witnessing is. Maybe a part of it. Tony?
Righteous behavior.
It's what you are. And you remember it says in the first chapter of Hebrews that Jesus Christ is the exact representation of God. That is, he thinks as God thinks, and he acts as God acts or is acting. It's an ongoing thing. Every word that's proceeding out of the mouth of God. And he acts as God acts, thinks and speaks as God speaks. And Jesus Christ is the witness of God for that reason. When you look at Jesus and you think about his thoughts, his words, and his actions, you're seeing the Father. You're seeing the Father, Nancy. That's it. That's what Jesus said. You're seeing the Father. Why do you say, show us the Father? Have I not been with you? Well, everything he did showed the Father. And troops, I've got news for you. I'm always raising the bar, Judge. Always raising the bar. That's where we're headed. See, because we're being made in the image of Christ. And that means we're being made in the image of the witness of God. That means and I've been praying about this now for, half a year or more. When the prayer came to my mind, there's some prayers I pray every day, don't let me be deceived, a few others, but this one I've been praying for about 6 months. I want to be thinking as God is thinking now. I want to be speaking as God is speaking now. I want to be acting as God is acting now. Well, obviously I'm dust, and that is, I'm not going to be able to do that, but I believe God. And when God says that we're to be made in the image of Christ, I believe that. And I don't think it's some fantastic thing off in Oz somewhere. I think it's immensely practical and doable. As we keep walking before God, there's no reason we can't be saying, Father, right now, am I thinking your thoughts? Am I speaking your words? Am I doing your actions? And I think you'll find that we are. We just don't have the blessing of realizing it. But that is what a witness is. If you're bearing a witness, and obviously witnesses have to be made. You can't just get saved and the next day you're a witness. You can tell people about your newfound faith in Christ, about what you've learned about the blood atonement. You can tell people that. That's absolutely proper. But when people look at you, they may not be seeing the Lord. Because we don't start off perfect. How many know that? So God makes witnesses. I will make you fishers of men. He doesn't say go fish. He says I will make you fishers of men. And God's purpose in his church is that it be the light of the world. That doesn't mean you have an incandescent bulb screwed in each ear. It means that the world is in moral darkness. They don't know squat. And that's why there's so much trouble and wars and everything is because of moral problems, particularly in the area of relationships. And so the church is to be the light of the world in that when people see us, they're seeing what God is like. And now what Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see the Bible under your arm, right? What does it say? That they may see what? Your good works. That's the light. That's what people are looking for, is the gospel in shoe leather. They're sick unto death of being preached at by people who are not living it. You hear it, and then on say people, they're all hypocrites. I'm not going to go to church. Well, why did they say that? Because some Christian cheated them. That's why they say that. Because they look at the church people and they say they're a bunch of hypocrites. Well, I've come to the conclusion that church people are not hypocrites. A hypocrite is someone pretending to be something that they're not. And that's not what church people are. They're just, well, I don't know. There's any number of reasons why they haven't grown in Christ. Paul said, I travail in birth until Christ is formed in you. And he said this to saved people, spirit-filled people. And we use the term born again in the wrong way. We say, oh, I accepted Christ, so I'm born again. Well, accepting Christ is a mental change, right? You didn't believe, now you believe. That's not being born. I mean, Judah Aaron was born. I mean, there's a baby there. It isn't that Orion and Ruth learned new doctrine. Or they read Dr. Spock or something and got converted to the right way of raising children. They have a baby. Well, the baby's been born. And being born again doesn't mean you read the manual. You've got a garden. You've got something that people can see. Audrey's grandfather, before he was saved, used to kick the pigs. He was a farmer. He always kicked the pigs. Well, after he got saved, the pigs knew about it. He didn't kick the pigs. That's what salvation is supposed to do. It doesn't just forgive the drunks. It makes them sober. So, being a witness means that people are beginning to see in you the likeness of Jesus Christ. Can you live with that? All right, now, obviously this takes a period of time. And all of us are in this transition. We are all changing from the image of Satan to the image of Christ. There's nothing in between. There's no image of man as such. It's either the image of Satan or the image of God. And so, when we start off, we're a prototype. But as life goes on, we're beginning to be made into the real thing. Well, how does that happen? It happens in terms, I'm not going to talk about obedience. We know what that is. And if we're not obeying God, God is not our Father. How can we say God is our Father? We don't obey Him. We're just kidding ourselves. So obedience is critical to anyone who professes to be a son of God. To be disobedient to God is absolutely unthinkable. Unthinkable. But I just want to deal with righteousness and holiness. That's part of the triumvirate here. All right, now here's the way it works. I mean, this is the nuts and bolts. This is the schematic. All right, you've got saved. You've accepted Christ. You've been baptized in water. And now you're happy and joyful. The devil is deserted since you've been converted. And you've got everything by the tail on a downhill pull. All right, that's the honeymoon stage. That's fine. Now, if you've been taught correctly, what you will start doing then is reading your Bible and praying each day. Reading your Bible and praying each day. If you don't do that, I mean, imagine you take a Judah Aaron and you don't feed him for 2 weeks. He's going to be a pretty sickly kid. And so will you be spiritually if you don't pray and read your Bible every day. You're going to be a sickly kid. Nobody in here wants to be a sickly kid. All right, now, when you read in the Bible, the Holy Spirit will bring something to your attention. Now, it may be, for example, greed. Or, well, it may be one of the here. Let's take a look at this plethora of behaviors here. The first one is sexual immorality. Okay, well, maybe you're used to shacking up. Whatever your thing is, your loose liver. Any loose livers in here? Or you say, well, God says to put that thing to death. Okay, so what do? You all know the routine. We confess it as sin, and we denounce it as being wicked, and we renounce it as saying we want no part of it. We draw near to Christ, and from that point on, we resist the devil. All right, now what you have done is a righteous act. That's a righteous act. See, because God counts righteousness when you do what He says. Say, well, Abraham had righteousness because he believed. No, Abraham had righteousness because he believed in obedience to God. And after that, God said, walk before me perfect. And he was obedient in that. And after that, he says, offer up Isaac. And he was obedient to that. And that's why he was righteous. not because he adopted a mental framework of abstract belief. There's a time just to believe. Yeah, there's a time you find out there's things you would like to do and see the need to do, and you go to the Lord says, take your hands off, let me do it. Ever had that experience? Just take your hands off, you're going to mess it up, let me do it. Then there's a time when God says to do something. Well, if you obey God, the righteousness comes through the obedience. The fact that you obeyed God, because the only righteousness there is what God calls righteous. One time, eating pork was not a righteous thing. It was disobedient to God. After Peter's vision, you could eat pork, same meat, but in one case it was unrighteous, and in the other case it was righteous, because the issue is not an abstract faith. I wish I had the power to say that to every Christian in the world and in the regions above and in the below, if there's any Christians down there, plus all the Christians in jail, that salvation is not an abstract set of beliefs. It's an intimacy with Jesus Christ. If your belief doesn't lead you to the man, then all you've got is a head knowledge, and it will not save anybody. The devils believe and tremble. They know Christ is the Son of God. That's a monstrous error in our day. That an abstract faith, unrelated to anything, because of Abraham. Well, the reason he was righteous was because he did what God said. He accepted what God said. Yes, Señor. So he's righteous. But after that, if God asked him to offer up Isaac, and he said, no, I can't do it because Sarah's against it, but I'm righteous because I believed back several years ago, the world would be different than it is today. Oh, yes. No, there's a time to believe only. And there's a time to act. And when Paul says, put this to death, he doesn't mean, well, believe only and you're saved. Oh, wow. How in the world did that ever get started? Well, anyway, no use getting excited, Thompson. Okay, so you're reading your Bible, and God says, put this thing to death. So you do it. Well, there are little routine. There's one way you can do it. And God says, this is a righteous person. They read my word. They believe it. They're acting as a righteous. You see that, Lloyd? Can you see that clearly? Okay, now what's the next step? I told you I was going to show you how righteousness and holiness go together. And this is important. It's not impossible to understand. I know on Sunday morning people are pretty fogged, but they are Sunday night too, and sometimes even Tuesday night, so we got to make the best of it. All right, now, when you do what is righteous, and when you read in the Bible, I mean in 1 John 2:15, for example, and it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And you read that and you say, great snakes, look what I'm doing. I'm going to the movies 3 times a week, and if that isn't the world, I'll eat this Bible leather cover and all. If going and watching sexual innuendos and profanity, filthy talk, booze, and God knows what else, because I haven't been to the movies since I saw Captain January. And if that isn't the world, I don't know what it is. You can say, oh my, or whatever. So you read in 1 John 2:15, you say, well, you know, I better not do that anymore, or I'd better check out the ratings. And I'll go to the ones for kids. It's about the only ones left, and even them are dangerous. So, all right, now what happened? You've got a righteous desire. That's a righteous desire. God says, love not the world. Yes, sir. Well, God said it. I believe it. That finishes it. Love not the world. Okay, cool. I'm going to argue about that. Now, what happens then is when you put this stuff to death by repenting of it. Repenting of it doesn't mean boo-hoo, boo-hoo. It means to turn around and go the other way. You know, you don't repent, go to somebody, say to somebody, I'm sorry because, you know, I kicked you in the shins. But the repentance is when you don't do it anymore. Okay, I thought you'd agree with that. All right, now what happens, we're talking about the interaction between righteousness and holiness. Okay? All right, now when you make these righteous choices and act on them, what happens is God creates holiness in you. In other words, holiness is the fruit and reward for righteous choices. Moral deliverance is a reward for righteous choices. When you come before the judgment seat of Christ, He isn't going to condemn you because you were born in sin, shaped in iniquity. That would be unrighteous on God's part. You didn't ask to be born that way. Russ, did you ask to be born in sin, shaped in iniquity? I know, Russ. I know he didn't do that, so I'm safe asking him. All right. No, you didn't do that. So if you stand up before God and He says, behold, you were born in sin and shaped in iniquity. You know, what kind of a thing is that? Well, sir, I was from my opinion. It makes no difference. It makes no difference. You were born in sin and shaped in iniquity, so down into the fire you go. Well, that's reminds me of the Arabs saying, killing little children and saying, Allah the Merciful. I can't put that one together. How Allah is that merciful? But anyway, it must be something that I'm missing. But that's the way we do, isn't it? That's the way human beings do. All right, so God is not going to condemn you for being born the way you were and having the kind of parents you did. That wasn't your fault. How many chose their own parents? That isn't your fault. They may have given you high cholesterol, but you still didn't choose them. Okay, so God wants to deliver you, right? He's not blaming you for being bound. You see a man all bound with chains and say, you wretch, you're all bound with chains. Well, that's what it would be, Hal, if God condemned us for being bound with sin. What God is after is when we know what to do and can do it and we don't do it. In other words, our decisions. That's what God will judge us for. When we know what to do and we don't do it, that's what we'll be judged for, because deliverance is a reward for righteous, obedient behavior. I don't know if that makes sense to you or not, but God rewards you. You say, oh, God, I want to put this to death, and it's so hard and everything, but I'm going to do it. And God looks down and says, that's my son, that's my daughter. And He rewards you by delivering you. But that isn't the end of it. What happens then is that your inward nature has been made more holy than it was. See, righteousness is not in degrees. Holiness is in degrees. There's holy, more holy, most holy, this kind of thing. Holiness is really a combination of a deliverance. Holiness consists of two dimensions, all right? You ready for this? I'm getting complicated this morning. Holiness consists of two dimensions. One is the absence of unclean spirits. And the other dimension is the presence of militant righteousness. See, God is not only pure, He is forcefully righteous, which comes from His holiness. Let me explain. Okay, this is how far we got. We made a righteous move, and as a result, God formed a measure of holiness in us. If in the case of movies, it was that's more of an extraneous thing, but still it moved us in the right direction. But He began kill in us the desire for partying and entertainment. See, that's very strong in America. We're not used to it. We think, boy, if we can't watch television 2 hours a day, we have a nervous breakdown. But, man, you don't have to go much past my age, and people didn't have anything like that. They worked in the fields all day and come home at night and read the Bible. We don't realize how the world has changed. And so we are entertainment gluttons. See, and as you make that choice, I don't need to be entertained. I can sit at home. I can talk with the family. I can, work around the house. I can do whatever. I don't have to go to the movies. I don't have to do that. That's a bondage. And see, your reward for taking a step in that direction and cutting your movies down from 5 a week to 1 a week or 1 and 2 weeks, see, God sees that effort. And He will begin to create in you an absence. Remove from you this lust for entertainment and put in you a desire to be in His presence, to pray, to be a witness. You can't sit in a movie, watch sexual innuendos, magic, booze, romance, which is a delusion in itself, and at the same time be praying and say, oh God, I want to show forth in my life the presence of Jesus Christ. I mean, let's not be ridiculous. So God is rewarding you by removing the lust for entertainment. What am I talking about? I'm talking about what God wants. Witnesses, I guess, would be the name of this program, witnesses. Now you find a difference in yourself. You've made some righteous choices, and as a result, you find, hey, I'm not missing that. Here, this newest thing came out, Matrix 14 or whatever came out, and I can live without it. You know, I've seen 1 through 13, I don't need 14. And this is surprising. And now I have 2 hours that I can spend just enjoying the Lord, maybe talking to my family, talking to friends or whatever, doing something creative. I don't need to do this. See, God rewards you for that effort you made. So what happens is you're more holier now than you were before you do this. Right? Because it's in degrees. See, because God is totally holy, totally free from unclean spirits, totally forcefully righteous. So God not only has removed this lust for entertainment or this lust for immorality, but He has added the presence of Christ. See, it's not enough to be like Adam, morally zero. You have to have a forceful holiness. So it's an exchange. You're exchanging your bondages for Christ. Now what happens? This is what happens next, is you find that in your conduct, you're more righteous, because righteousness comes from a holy inward nature. The righteousness you've gained now leads to more righteousness, which in turn leads to more holiness, more release, and more of a positive force in your life, which in turn leads to more righteousness. And that's how we go from grace to grace and from glory to glory to become a witness of God. That's exactly how we do it. It's entirely doable, but you can't share this experience with the world. In other words, you can't be a part-time Christian. You can't do it. One or the other will win out. That's why Jesus said you cannot serve God and money. And money represents the power of the world, the Antichrist power. You cannot. You will end up serving one or the other. And so what I'm preaching to you is simple Christianity about being a witness and what constitutes a witness and how you become a witness. And the end result is that you will think as God is thinking. See, God is thinking right now. You'll be thinking along with God. You will be speaking along with God. See, man lives how? By every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And God is continually talking. And so you're continually living by this word. And you are acting. Entirely doable. entirely wonderful. And you're no longer torn when you hear a message on holiness. You're no longer guilty. You know I should be doing that, but I'm not. And that's no way to live. A person like that is extremely unstable. Well, I went to church on Sunday. That's religion. The only purpose of religion, and religion can really mess up your salvation if you're not careful. And the only purpose of religion is to guide you to the program of transformation. Because salvation is change from Satan to God. That's what it is. You're being saved from Satan and reconciled to God. And it's as simple as that. The purpose of a church, like this morning, is to help you, and the elders help you. When you're a young Christian, you're going to be deceived. You say, I'll never be deceived. I'm so smart, Brother Thompson, I know everything. And furthermore, you're so old, you wouldn't know anything if it approached you. Oh, the devil is so smart. That's why he creates generation gaps. It's because us older people, for all of our foolishness and stupidity, we still know more than you do. And we will help as long as you're willing to be helped. Someday you'll be old and you'll be in the same problem. Why won't they? Look at them. They're only going to kill themselves. Well, just remember your own life. You wouldn't listen to your mother, your father. But actually, that's why there's elders in a church, is because young Christians are very vulnerable to the sophisticated deceptions of Satan. Very vulnerable. And the purpose of elders is to prevent that from happening. That's the purpose in the church. Elders means older people. You're not an elder because you graduated from Bible school. And their purpose is, when they see you messing up, to straighten you out. I've been deceived. I've got a doctor's degree in deception, DD. Doctor of deception. But I tell you, that's a hard way to learn. Oh, my pride has suffered many shameful demises. All right. It so happens that we're in Romans 6:22. Oh, boy, better felt than tell it. Now, look at that verse. If you never learn another verse in your life, your entire life, learn that verse. That sums up so many things. I tell you, Alex, it's better than out shooting hostile stumps with 22 long rifle. Now that you have been set free from sin. Well, what's he talking about? You have to read the preceding verses. And the preceding verses says you have decided to obey the stuff we wrote to you. That's what it says. And so that frees you from sin. It's obedience. He says, let's see if it's in there. Where does it say? Yeah, I see that one, but there's one back there that says something about you obeyed the word that was written to you. 17. You have wholeheartedly obeyed. Obeyed. They didn't hear it and then go out and forget it. They obeyed what they heard, what the apostles taught them, and it broke the back of sin in their lives. It didn't transform them altogether, but it started them on the process. It broke the hold of the world on them. Don't forget, these people accepted Christ at the peril of their lives. This is a serious business here. One of the fun and games of Disneyland Christianity that we have. They obeyed it. Okay, that's the antecedent of verse 22. Now that you've obeyed that, and you're not participating in the activities of the Roman Empire, which were becoming gross at this time until they finally destroyed the empire because of immorality. But they were freed from the external. Were they perfect in holiness? No. Were they absolutely free from bondage? No. But they were free from the living in the world. They've been baptized in water, and they had reckoned themselves dead. And in that sense, they were free from sin, and they were also free from the bondage of the law of Moses, because now they were married to Christ. See, they had died, that set them free from the law. Now they were free from the guilt of sin of the Ten Commandments. Kind of involved, but then Paul was a rather involved writer, as you may have noticed. But look at verse 22. Now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God. Now, how many slaves to God am I looking at? Good enough. All right, there's one, two. A slave to God. You become a slave to God. Think of it. We all know, we've all read about slavery in America. We know what it was like. Have a master, and you did what he told you. Slaves to God. We're proud. We American Christians are proud. That's why the Bible changes the word fear to reverence. We don't want to fear God. We want to reverence him. We want to get it down where if I want to do it, I'll do it. And if I don't, I won't. But don't talk to me about fearing God because that's old-fashioned. Slaves to God. It's a good thing for us that God isn't capricious, isn't it? It's a good thing for us that God is kindly and compassionate. A good master. He's a good master. God is a good master. I'm not going to be anybody's slave. Oh, yes, you are. Oh, yes, you are. If you're not God's slave, you'll be somebody's slave, your own or Satan's or somebody else. We're not made to be independent. We weren't made that way. That's why God made us male and female, to make us dependent. Angels aren't male or female. They're singletons. They're perfectly all right by themselves. But we're made to be dependent. That's our nature, John. That's our nature. I almost forgot myself there. All right. That's our nature. We look for something to worship, something to obey. It may be our own lusts. It may be money. It may be a relationship. We want to fall in love with someone and have them. We want to idolize them. That's romance. That's idolizing a person. Oh, yes. It's a delusion. Put to death. And you are slaves to God. That's why they're free from sin, because they're slaves to God, no longer slaves to the devil. The benefit you reap, the benefit of being a slave to God, the benefit leads to holiness. That's the way they interact. And your reward is eternal life. We talk a lot about eternal life. Oh, just slip up your pinky and you have eternal life. Or now it's even just look at me when I'm preaching and you have eternal life. We keep making the demands less and less. I finally saw in the Saturday Evening Post, of all places, the perfect American exercise machine. And it's guaranteed to cure everything from fibromyalgia to every form of stress, anything you can imagine. You lay flat on your back and you put your ankles up on a little raised pillow and you plug it in for 15 minutes. It says it saves you from impacts on your joints. Oh dear, what next? They'll make a fortune. All those old people reading the Saturday Evening Post, which now is a magazine for old people. The publisher's Benjamin Franklin, so you can see how old it is. The benefit, in other words, is a process here going on. I just bring up the next verse, 23, because everybody knows this. It's in every personal worker's handbook. You go there, and then it tells you, now go over here. And you go over to 2 Timothy. Now you go over here, and you cut and paste these things, and you find the four steps of salvation. Boy, Paul must whirl in his grave like a dervish. The way his writings are treated. Imagine if you wrote a book, and somebody says, well, let's see what he says. Well, on page 2, he says this. All right, underline that, highlight that. Now go over to page 92 and highlight that. And then go to the last page and highlight that. Now I see what he's talking about. Oh, dear Lord. Now, every evangelist knows that last verse. Thank God they don't say free gift. Most of them say free gift. I wonder sometimes if they're even thinking. A redundant expression if there ever was one. Free gift. Well, anyway, what they say. Now, see, salvation is a gift. If I gave you a $50 bill, wouldn't you accept that? Well, sure, I'd accept. Well, see, you should be saved because it's a gift. Some say a free gift. You don't have to do anything. Just receive it. But the preceding verse says it's the result of something. So the gift is not a gift like a $50 bill. It's the gift of grace. Really, and what is it? You have to remember about Paul. He was always writing to Jews. He was always contesting the law. And when he says free, he means free from the law of Moses. That's what he means. That's what Paul means in Romans. I speak to those who know the law. Blah, blah, blah. All right. Now, he says, it's a gift to you, Jews. You don't have to tear down your house when there's mildew in it. You don't have to go to the priest to find out if you've got leprosy. You don't have to watch your diet and not eat, drink milk and eat meat at the same time. You don't have to do it. You're free. That's his kind of. That's why we Gentiles can't grasp what Paul is talking about. He's talking about free from the law of Moses. You know what the next verse says? The next verse, what's the next verse? 7:1. Just look at it. 7:1. I am speaking to men who know the law. Not enough to make a horse laugh? And here we Gentiles say, it's like a $50 bill. If somebody gives you, why don't you take it? He means it's free and that you don't have to earn it by keeping the law. Does that make sense to anybody? Am I hollering down a barrel here or what? It's very clear to me. It ought to be clear to everybody. At least I think I'm on the right track. All right. Now, the gift of God is really a gift of being set free from the law so that you can serve God without the law breathing down your neck. And you get holiness as a result, whereas before holiness depended on how you ate and how you dressed and everything else. And now you're a slave to God. You don't have to look at the scroll. You don't have to go to Moses. You just go to God. You're free. You're free. Now, and it's making you holy. And guess what? When you're righteous and holy, having obeyed God, you have, the result is eternal life. Isn't that it? Isn't that pretty clear? So you've got to be a slave to God if you want eternal life. You didn't have to take the $50 bill. You've got to be a slave to God. You've got to grow in holiness. And God's so full of eternal life, you know, you can't even comprehend it. And the reason is because He's holy. And the reason He's righteous is because He's holy. Righteousness, excuse me, is what you see on the outside. Holiness is what's on the inside. Now, in past time, we've had holiness preaching, some churches have a yardstick nailed to the frame of the door so that women could go by and see if their skirts pass muster. Well, if someone came in and is all tattooed all over, and he wore a T-shirt or something. Well, he's not holy. He's not holy. He shouldn't be in here. And the ushers begin to look at him, you know, what are you doing in here, dude? When did you get out? But in the meanwhile, the church was full of every venomous spite, gossip, jealousy, factionalism, divisions, lying, stealing. I was in one church, there was a spirit, churches have spirits, there was a spirit of stealing in this church. And I noticed it. I was there working in the Christian school. In fact, I was principal of the Christian school there. And I said, this is a stealing in this church. They had to put locks on the telephone. They actually had locks on each telephone. And then they said, someone stole the communion table. And then some guy, you know, they read to him the Bible in the jail. He gets out of jail and says, I'll try that. I'll go to church is what I'll do. Surprise my mother and father and go to church. He goes to church. And, he's there for a while. You notice the hatred. People take him aside and say, you know what about that pastor? Let me tell you about that. I want to tell you what this church is really like. The guy said, I don't need this. I'll go out and join Bikers for Christ. I don't need this. We don't understand that holiness doesn't consist of 10 things that your church is heavy on, like chewing gum and drinking coffee or tea or whatever your hang-up is in the church. It has to do with the hearts of the people. And if they're gossiping, that's 10 times worse than coming into church with a T-shirt. And you might have tattoos on both arms and both legs, your back and your chest, and maybe even the back of your neck. But gossiping is 10 times worse than that. It comes straight from hell. It is the voice of Satan, the accuser of the brothers. You know what? We got to learn what holiness is. We got to learn what it is. I'm about through. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. Colossians 3:5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity. If one of these catches you, you need to come up the altar when I get through here and tell God about it. Evil desires and greed. Any greedy people here, which is idolatry? Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. He's writing to church people here, by the way. He's not writing to the bikers. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves, which means, like I said, you confess them as sin and denounce them, renounce them, turn away from them. You don't say, oh yeah, that's me. That's who I am. You know, I never do what I should, and I do what I shouldn't. Sins of omission and commission, that's me. Do something about it. Start on one thing. You must rid yourself of anger, rage, malice. I tell you, there's more malice in Christian churches than fleas on a dog. It's true. Slander. What's the difference between gossip and slander? There isn't any. You want to know the truth? There isn't any. You speak evil about somebody, you're downing them, the spirit realm rejoices, the evil spirits rejoice, and you depress that person, you depress yourself, you're a mess. Don't do it. Filthy language from your lips. Well, how can you be in the Marine Corps and not use filthy language? Or the Navy, for that matter. Easy. Don't do it. It's not impossible. But everybody else is using these terms. Well, set a good example. Be a witness. Don't swear like they do and then hand them a track. Well, that's all we do. Do not lie to each other. Lies abound in the Christian churches. Just abound. Evangelists lie like thieves. Well, they do. Don't look at me like that. In fact, a lot of tracts that are written are supposed to be true or not true at all. Somebody makes them up and then they publish them. All these wonderful stories, heartbreaking stories, never happened at all. I don't know. But God does not lie. You have taken off your old self with its practices. It reminds you of taking off your work clothes, doesn't it? And have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew. Wish that gets straightened out someday. Circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, American, Irish, German, free, but Christ is all in all. See that thing? You see, you're not just getting rid of something so it leaves you empty, like a vacuum. You replace sexual immorality with Christ. You replace lying with Christ. It's such a deal. Get rid of the old filthy stuff. Get rid of your filthy language. What do you trade it for? Christ. He doesn't use filthy language. Amen. Shall we stand?